Okay, I'm going to start with two questions today. These are not trick questions. There's no hidden meaning in this, so just answer it as though you normally would. And I would like to ask for a show of hands. I hope I don't embarrass anyone, but first question, how many of you want to be considered a fool? A fool. Okay, good. I'm not seeing any hands. Second question. Again, no hidden agenda here. How many of you want to be considered wise? Okay, I'm seeing a lot of hands. William's got two hands up. He wants double wisdom. Yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? We all want to be wise. Now, not wise in our own eyes, but have real wisdom. Of course, in Matthew 25, we read of the parable of the wise and the foolish disciples. And of course, the outcome to that is it's better to be part of the wise group. So today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about wisdom. What is wisdom? Where does it come from? And perhaps most importantly, how do we get it? And I'll spend a little bit more time on that third aspect in the next message. What I want to talk about today is one type of wisdom, and then I will follow up in 2 weeks with another type of wisdom. Let's begin by noticing what Solomon says regarding wisdom in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and let's read verse 7. Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, the main thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live apart from Jesus Christ, is exhorting us to get wisdom. Get wisdom. Do not forget, nor turn away from the word of my mouth. Get wisdom. I think I went back to verse 5 there, sorry. Going down to verse 7, it says, and in all your getting, get understanding. So here he's equating an aspect of wisdom and identifying it as understanding. Now that's how the New King James puts it. Let me read for you that same verse from a couple of other translations to bring out the fullness of what it is that Solomon is actually saying. In the Bible, in basic English, it reads as follows. The first sign of wisdom is to get wisdom. Give all you have to get true knowledge. God's Word puts it this way. The beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding with all that you have. And one more, the New Living Translation says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing that you can do. So this is where it begins, acknowledging that you need to get it. We need it. It's a good thing. It's the wisest thing that you can do. Whatever else you do, develop good judgment. Now, the reason I wanted to read from the different translations is so that we can see that wisdom isn't just one thing. Wisdom is actually a compilation of different things, isn't it? And we'll see that this bears out too with the way the dictionary defines wisdom. But right here in the scripture, from looking at the different translations, we see it's comprised of multiple elements. Wisdom is comprised of knowledge, or as it says, true knowledge. So we might say truth. True knowledge, which is simply to know something, to have information. But it is also comprised of understanding, which goes beyond simply having knowledge to understanding why something is true. And then the third aspect, as brought out in those translations, is it also involves good judgment, which is then further taking that knowledge and the understanding of that knowledge and being able to rightly apply it in different circumstances. And when we can do that, we are said to have wisdom. It continues on down in verse 8 and 9. Why do we want wisdom? Is it a good thing? Well, yes, it is. Notice what he goes on to say. Exalt her in verse 8, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Verse 9, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And this is why we want wisdom, because it gives us good things. It allows us to develop good habits. And it ultimately is the pathway that leads to attaining, as it says here, a crown of glory. Now, of course, that crown of glory, the ultimate crown of glory that we are interested in as Christians, is addressed. I won't turn there, but if you just want to jot down Revelation 3:11 and Revelation 5:10, it discusses and it talks about the crown of glory that you and I are all pursuing. And what Solomon is telling us here is wisdom is the path to enabling us to hold on to and achieve that crown of glory. Wisdom. You know, we probably don't think a whole lot about wisdom when we're young. I certainly didn't. It's interesting, again, that the Proverbs 20 verse 29, speaks of a young man. And what does a young man think about? What is the glory of a young man? Strength. And I remember when I was young, I could stay up till all hours of the morning. Saturday nights, the weekends were just like a blur. I'd stay up till 2, 3 o'clock. In the morning on Saturday night, going out, hanging out with all my church friends, and then get up at 6 o'clock Sunday morning, go play sports all day. I had the strength, I had the stamina to do that when I was a young man. Now I fall into bed at 9 o'clock at night. But Ecclesiastes 9:16 tells me, and this is what I hold on to, that wisdom is greater than strength. Wisdom is greater than strength. It is one of the greatest things that we can get, that we can strive for. So I think that we would all agree, based on what we've just read in Scripture and our show of hands, that wisdom is a desirable thing. We all want to grow in, or as Solomon puts it, get wisdom. So let's take a look then at wisdom. We looked at the scripture and multiple translations to get a feel for what exactly is wisdom. And it brought out that it's knowledge and it's understanding and it's good judgment. And all of that is true. Let's notice how the dictionary defines wisdom. According to the dictionary, wisdom is a compilation, a combining, an amalgamation of the following things: knowledge, understanding, judgment. Well, we've already addressed those from the scripture, but it also adds in here a few other things: discernment, insight, and I find this very interesting, this last item, and one that we will see in the scripture, action. See, wisdom, it's not enough to simply know and understand. If we're not acting on wisdom, then we're not really being wise. If we're not guiding our life by wisdom, then we don't really have wisdom. So it takes action as well. Now, here's the critical point that we want to get to. Within the scripture, within the Word of God, God's Word actually speaks of two different types of wisdom. Or perhaps more accurately put, wisdom that is based on, that stems from, two different spirits. And I refer to the spirit that lays behind wisdom as the spirit of application. Wisdom of and by itself is neutral. It's knowledge, it's understanding, it's judgment, discernment, insight, action. But the spirit that rests behind that, the spirit of application, can come from one of two places. And so it addresses wisdom from two different perspectives. Let's notice what James says he addresses this over in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And notice, beginning in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. There's the action. See, it's great to have the knowledge and the understanding and the discernment and the good judgment, but if we're not using it, if we're not acting upon it, then it's not really wisdom. It's falling short. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Here James is addressing one aspect or one type of wisdom, one source of wisdom, and he adds another component to it, that of meekness. Now, meekness is simply humility in action. And so another aspect, a component of wisdom, is humility or meekness. So what we're going to see, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's just go on. Dropping down then, in verses 14 through 18, James goes on to talk about two different categories of wisdom. Or again, as I mentioned, two different spirits, because as we're going to read these verses, you're not going to be reading about knowledge. You're not going to be reading about understanding or judgment. You're going to be reading about motivations. The spirit behind why we do what we do. Notice going on in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy, that's a spirit. That's a motivation. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. One thing we're going to look at is, in this first classification of wisdom, is that this wisdom actually lies against the truth of God. It is in opposition to the truth of God. Going on in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So this is not a good type of wisdom. This is not the wisdom that Solomon is encouraging us to get and to grow in. But this kind of wisdom does exist. Thus I'm giving this message. He goes on to say, for where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. So he's addressing this spirit, and if I can just say, the spirit of pride. The spirit of pride, which is the spirit of envy and self-seeking. If that spirit is behind our knowledge and understanding and judgment, discernment and insight and action, then we have a wisdom that is referred to here as earthly, sensual, and demonic. But there is a second kind of wisdom that he addresses. Notice verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. In contrast to that other wisdom, this wisdom is from above. It is from a different spirit. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Again, notice this is speaking of a spirit. Motivations, attitudes. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle, it's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. A totally different kind of spirit. And so to come up with two classifications of the spirit of application, on one hand you have the spirit of pride, and on the other hand you have the spirit of humility. The spirit of pride versus the spirit of humility. Let's notice then the difference between these two wisdoms. One is referred to as earthly wisdom. The other is referred to as a wisdom from above. And so we can simply say godly wisdom. First of all, we've acknowledged the fact that there are two different spirits behind each source of wisdom. But one thing to note about these two spirits is that they are totally incompatible with one another. Just a couple of other scriptures for you to jot down. I'll just reference them. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us that the things of God are foolishness to man. In man's eyes, the things of God, that's not wise, that's foolish. That's what one spirit will lead you to believe, that the things of God are foolish. But in 1 Corinthians 3:19, it reciprocates by saying the wisdom of this world, one of those types of wisdom, the wisdom that is not from above, that is below, that is earthly, that is sensual, that is demonic. It says, but the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And of course, this is brought out in a little more detail in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, where it says, the things of man are known by the spirit of man, but the things of God are only known by the spirit of God. Again, two different spirits, which lead to two different types of wisdom. So for the rest of the sermon, what I would like to do is I would like to discuss for us today the concept of earthly wisdom. Now, in 2 weeks' time, we will discuss the proper type of wisdom, the type of wisdom that you and I do want to get, that you and I do want to grow in, and that is godly wisdom, founded on a totally different spirit. But today, let's first of all look at and be warned about this wisdom that is referred to as earthly, sensual, and demonic. It is envious, it is based on a spirit of envy, self-seeking, and one that opposes the truth of God. Where does the spirit of application for earthly wisdom, come from? Well, James actually gives us a hint here when he says it is demonic. It is not from above, it is earthly. As with so many things, this spirit began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And I'd like to thank Dr. Abina for his message. It ties in very nicely with what we're going to be addressing here. But we need to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden to identify where does this spirit come from. So let's turn, if you will, with me back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see that the author of this wisdom was Satan himself. In verse 3 it says, now the serpent, and if we cross-reference that to Revelation 12 verse 9, which speaks of the serpent of old, who is Satan the devil. So we know we're speaking of Satan here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now the New King James uses the word cunning. Again, let me bring out some other translations. The New Living Translation says that the serpent was the shrewdest. God's word says was more clever. The King James Version says more subtle. And the Bible in Basic English says wiser. Now we can look at some of those words and think, well, it's good to be wiser. Isn't it good to be clever? It's not discussing these in a positive context. These are all being given to us in a negative context. So we see that this serpent is cunning, shrewd, clever, subtle, wise, deceptive. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Here, the first words of this cunning, shrewd, quote-unquote wise, yes, earthly wisdom, being saying to our foreparents, Has God really said that he's holding something back from you? Are you really not allowed to eat of every tree? The first words out of this being's mouth was to impugn the integrity of God. God's holding something back from you. God's not giving you all that you deserve. This is part of human earthly wisdom. Going on in verse 2, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, we will speak more about this next time when we discuss godly wisdom. But one of the things that we're going to address when we address godly wisdom is that godly wisdom involves obedience. Disobedience is not an aspect of godly wisdom. It can be justified under earthly wisdom, because earthly wisdom opposes the truth of God. But here, Eve understood, at least at this point, well, no, in order for me to be wise, I need to listen to and I need to obey my Creator. But then the serpent, going on in verse 4, the serpent came back. Well, let me stop here for a moment. What Satan is doing here is he's presenting himself as a benefactor. Has God really withheld something from you? Well, that's not fair. One of the things human wisdom will come to conclude time and time and time again is that's not fair. God's ways aren't fair. God's ways are harsh. That's human wisdom talking. He presents himself as a benefactor, as the good guy, and impugning God to be the bad guy. He goes on to say, "For God knows," verse 5, "that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be just like God, knowing good and evil." Did Satan really have the best interest of mankind at heart? You know, we're told over in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that Satan, an evil individual, is actually able to present himself as an angel of light. He's actually able to present himself as a good guy. And unknowingly, so many people in this world accept Satan, accept his way of life as the proper way. He's a good guy. He has our best interest at heart. But does he really? Well, again, the truth of God tells us in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 that he is man's adversary. And he roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He wasn't interested in helping Adam and Eve here. You know what he was interested in? He was interested in disqualifying them from their human potential. Because Satan knew that although man is made right now in flesh and blood a little lower than the angels, his ultimate potential is to exceed and go above the angels to become children of God. And as such, they will have dominion over the angelic realm itself. And Satan didn't want that. This self-seeking individual, this envious individual, is here trying to persuade humanity, Adam and Eve in the beginning, to disqualify themselves from that human potential. He didn't want them to rule over himself. This was all envious. This was all self-seeking. This is human, earthly, sensual wisdom. Sadly, Eve bought into human, earthly, sensual wisdom. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise." What are we talking about here? Pride. Arrogance. Desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we see that this wisdom began with Satan, the serpent, and was now infected, or injected rather, into mankind. The spirit of pride had now transitioned from Satan into the first parents of humanity. I want you to hold your place here, but turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 27. Because I want to address where this spirit of Satan comes from. What's it all about? In Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. Speaking of that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. Notice what Ezekiel 28 verse 17 says. Well, let me just go back to verse 15. It says in verse 15, speaking of the great archangel Lucifer, who was the being who became Satan. It says, you were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created. Here this it describes this individual, the beauty of this individual. And sadly, this individual looked at all that beauty and took all that beauty and became self-seeking. He says he was perfect in all his ways till iniquity was found within him. What was the iniquity that was found within him? Dropping down to verse 17. Here it is. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Pride. Arrogance. The spirit of pride. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He goes on to say, I cast you then down to the ground and lay you before kings, etc. But what I want you to notice here, brethren, is that pride, the pride of Satan, corrupted the wisdom he once had. He once had the wisdom of God. And yet pride, when it entered into his life, corrupted that wisdom. So now we can add another aspect to this earthly wisdom. It is a corrupted wisdom. It is not the wisdom that you and I are to be seeking. Now, I want to address the issue of the fact that Satan made a statement to Adam and Eve and called into question the integrity of God when he said, you will not die. Now, the problem here is, you and I know the story. We can read the book of Genesis, and we see that they did eat of that fruit, and guess what? When they ate the fruit, they did not die. So, is Satan wiser than God? Is God a liar? How does the wisdom of God explain this? So let's address that particular issue, because it's imperative that we understand that God does not lie. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God uttered these words, and there's a reason that I'm bringing this out. God said in Genesis 2, verse 17, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We have the knowledge, we have the truth of that statement. We know that God said that. But here's the problem with earthly wisdom. It will take the truth of God and it will twist it. And it will distort it. And it will say that it means something that it doesn't really say, or mean something that it doesn't really mean. Oftentimes, what will happen with earthly wisdom is it will take a piece of the truth of God and hide behind it a lie. So that when you look at that on face value, it looks great. It's the truth. And here we're seeing that situation. Satan told them, if you eat it, you will not die. And they ate it and they did not die. So is he wiser than God? Is his way better than God? What did God mean when he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die? Let's untwist the truth that Satan twisted. When we look at some Bible commentators, we begin to understand what it is that God is saying and meaning when he says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Because we need to look at the original language, the Hebrew. So Albert Barnes, one Bible commentator, makes the following statement about Genesis 2:17. He says, from that day they entered into a dying state. No, they didn't die on the day that they ate the fruit, but on the day that they ate the fruit, they entered into a dying state. Another noted Bible commentator, E.W. Bullinger, makes the following statement. He says, the Hebrew meaning behind what God said, the Hebrew meaning behind it is that it means, in dying a process, thou shalt die. In dying, thou shalt die. So what is it that God is saying back in Genesis 2, verse 17? What God is saying here is, on the day that you eat of that fruit, you begin the process of dying. It's as though on that day, the death sentence has been pronounced. They didn't die on that day, but you know what? They were as good as dead. Another scripture to note in conjunction with this is Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, it tells us that God foretells the end from the beginning. So he can make statements that ultimately will be true. This is the truth of what God said, that the day that you eat thereof, you are as good as dead. The process of decay, the process of death began that day. And surely, years later, those two individuals died, as we all now have entered into the process of death. But this is the truth that Satan twisted. Satan didn't explain to them what it was that the Creator was saying. He simply took that truth and twisted it and said, hey, if you eat it and you don't die, you just disproved God. You are wiser than God. You're wise like me, Satan is implying. So again, they saw that the fruit was desirable to make them wise. Pride entered into their minds, and then they did eat. And at that point, earthly wisdom, that wisdom that is below, that wisdom that is demonic and sensual, became part of human nature. You and I are born with that wisdom in place. You and I are born with that spirit in place. Thus, I'm giving this message that we need to be on guard against what mankind considers to be wisdom. Now, not all wisdom of man is bad. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to understand that in certain aspects, the wisdom of man is actually against, and we will see this at the end of the message, is actually against the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God and the truth of God. One of the things that we see with what Adam and Eve did back in verse 6, they wanted to know. They wanted to grow in knowledge. Now, that's not bad. That's you know, we send our children to school. We want them to grow in knowledge. But here's the thing, brethren. Earthly wisdom wants you to grow in knowledge apart from God. Godly wisdom wants you to grow in knowledge through God. You see the difference? knowledge apart from God versus knowledge through God. One is earthly wisdom, the other is godly wisdom. So we see here in the Garden of Eden, Satan, the serpent, that cunning, sly, self-seeking, envious being, infect mankind with his own spirit, with a corrupted wisdom that stemmed from him. Now, if we jump forward some 4,000 years to the time of the apostles and the New Testament church, we see that for 4,000 years, man has been born and has been developing and using this earthly wisdom. And for the most part, mankind has been cut off from that godly wisdom that is from above. And that presented problems then when the New Testament church began, and the apostles had to address and deal with issues of earthly wisdom within the church. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Notice what the Apostle Peter says about this wisdom. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read, I'm going to break into the middle of verse 15 just to capture the point that I want to make here, the point that Peter is making. Breaking into the verse 15, it says, "As also our beloved brother Paul," now notice, "according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." You and I are all born with a spirit, that spirit in man, and it allows us to know the things of man, and it allows us to have the wisdom of man. It allows us to have earthly wisdom. You and I are born with a sense of earthly wisdom. It's not given to us, it's inherited through birth. But here now, Peter is referring to the Apostle Paul and says, he has a wisdom that he wasn't born with, but he was given it. According to the wisdom that was given to him, has written to you. Going on then in verses 16 and 17. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand." Now let's pause there for a moment. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying, you know, sometimes Paul talks and he's speaking from a perspective of a wisdom that was given to him. He didn't have it naturally. And sometimes that wisdom is hard for us to understand. Well, yeah, that goes back to the scriptures that we read earlier. How do we know the things of men? Through the spirit of man. And it says, it's impossible to know the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. So the wisdom of God comes through his Spirit. This is what Peter is talking about. And as we grow and develop in that Spirit, in that wisdom that is from above, then the things that Paul says become clear. But if we look at the things that Paul says through the wisdom of humanity, through the earthly wisdom that is envious, that is sensual, that is demonic, it can be very difficult to understand what God is saying. As a matter of fact, Paul, more than anyone else, has the scripture twisted on him. And human wisdom says that Paul says one thing when in fact Paul is saying the exact opposite. We'll talk about that momentarily. So he's saying, yeah, sometimes it's hard to understand. It takes the Spirit of God to understand exactly what Paul is saying. Which untaught and unstable people that don't have the Spirit of God, that aren't being motivated by the Spirit of God, that aren't using the wisdom of God, untaught people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scripture. It's not just Paul's Scripture. They twist all the Scripture. And again, where does this human earthly wisdom lead? It says here, it leads to their own destruction. Through the use of earthly wisdom, people have taken the scripture and twisted that scripture and actually opposed the truth of God in what they present. And Peter is telling us, beware of this, be cautious. Notice going on in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware." Here's the warning. Beware of this type of wisdom. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So here Peter, the Apostle Peter, is giving us a warning, saying that already within the first century church, people were coming in and twisting the scripture, saying that it was saying one thing, but the truth of God, it was saying something else. And Paul and Peter is saying, beware, be careful, be on guard against that. What does such corrupted earthly wisdom tell you and I today? What does it tell us? Let's just think about some of the things that it says. It talked about here. Sometimes the things of Paul are hard to understand. And one of the things earthly human wisdom will say, will twist, is they'll look at the writings of Paul and say, see, Paul says that the law is done away with. It was nailed to the cross. Law is not important anymore. It's all about grace. And they twist Paul's writings to come up with that statement. There is no law anymore, just grace. That's a corrupted earthly wisdom. You can worship God on any day. It doesn't have to be the seventh day, folks. Come on. We've evolved beyond that. That's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom screams at the top of its lungs, all lifestyles are acceptable to God. It's all acceptable to God so long as you have love in your heart. It's okay. That's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom says a woman has the right to choose for herself to have an abortion and kill that baby. That's earthly wisdom. This is human reasoning. Where does this come from? It comes from a spirit of pride and envy and self-seeking. Earthly wisdom says, marriage isn't sanctified. Hey, you can get married and divorced as many times as you want. As a matter of fact, don't even worry about getting married. Just check up. Have a good time. That's what earthly wisdom tells society today. It's okay. Don't let anyone judge you. As far as children, our children, earthly wisdom says, oh, don't punish them. Don't spank them. Don't say no to them. You'll hurt their self-esteem. That's earthly wisdom. Godly wisdom says something totally different. But earthly wisdom leads humanity down this path. This is what this corrupted earthly wisdom tells society today. And where has this wisdom led us? Well, I don't think I really need to answer that question. I'll simply say, look at the world we live in, and you judge for yourself where this earthly wisdom has led us. Is this the world that you want to live in? Is this the world that I want to live in? I think not. Paul himself likewise warns us about the effects of earthly wisdom on our spiritual walk. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 14. That's Galatians. Let me get to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And Dr. Urbina read a portion of this. He actually read this particular verse as well. But he went back in verse 13. It talks about becoming a perfect man and measuring up to Christ. Christ is that standard. But notice what he says in verse 14, speaking to the brethren. It says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is talking about teaching within the church. Don't get blown around by every wind of doctrine. But he's not talking about the doctrine of godly wisdom. Notice he goes on to say, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings. Trickery, cunning, craftiness. Who does that remind you of? What spirit does that remind you of? That's Satan. That's his spirit that was injected into mankind all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And it's been part of you and it's been part of me ever since. And Paul says, be careful. We can't afford to be operating under the guise of this earthly wisdom, this corrupted wisdom. Let's also notice what he says over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, the Apostle Paul warning us of the effect of this earthly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, we begin in verse 4. Speaking of himself, he says, and my speech and my preaching is the Apostle Paul talking about his preaching, which so often is taken and used through earthly wisdom to say things that he never intended. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He says, my wisdom, what I'm speaking to you about, doesn't come from human wisdom. It comes from a different spirit. And he refers to it as a spirit of power. And again, in Timothy, we're told what? We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. That's the Spirit of God. It's a different spirit of application behind wisdom. And Paul says, that's the wisdom that I'm speaking to you from. Not persuasive words. You know, when after I graduated from college and I was employed in the work of the church for about 7 or so years, I guess it was. The last couple of years I was working at Ambassador College there, and I had the opportunity to actually direct an ambassador club, very much like Spokesman's Club. And one of the things that I'd always tell the guys, particularly at the beginning of the year, was I am not so interested in how polished you guys speak. I'm not so interested in whether your tie is straight and your hair is combed and, you know, you're using all these colorful, flowery words. What I'm more interested in, and what you need to be more interested in, is what you say, not how you say it. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, I might not be the most persuasive man. As a matter of fact, some people actually say that Paul wasn't much of a speaker. He wasn't some great orator. But that doesn't matter. Godly wisdom isn't based on persuasive words. It's based on truth. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not based on human wisdom, but rather the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we'll talk about that next time, the power, the wisdom of God. However, we speak wisdom amongst those who are mature. So he's saying, what I am saying is wise. It is wisdom. It's just not the wisdom of men. Amongst those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the ruler of this age. And Paul now is making the connection. The wisdom of this age, where does it come from? The ruler of this age. Satan, and the spirit of Satan is behind that. Nor the ruler of this age, who are coming to nothing. So this human wisdom and the ruler behind it, the spirit behind it, is coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And again, we cannot know the things of God save through the Spirit of God. So it is a mystery to most people. But you and I can understand it through the presence of God's Spirit, which gives us godly wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had not, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord. So again, he's speaking of then the wisdom of God, and that's the wisdom that Paul speaks through the Spirit that guides him. So brethren, we need to be careful, as we have said time and time again, when anyone's up here, we ask you, as a wise man would always say, don't believe me, believe your Bibles. Now hopefully, you know, we are all speaking the truth, we are speaking the wisdom of God, but we say, you've got to prove it for yourself. Why? Because there may come a time when a silver-tongued individual might come into your life and try to persuade you differently, try to present you with a different gospel, with a different truth than you have learnt from the Scripture. Paul says we need to be careful, we need to be on guard against that. And Paul had to address this time and time again in his ministry. Let's take a look now at one example of where Paul had to address and confront and debunk the wisdom of man, this earthly human wisdom. Turn with me to Colossians. This is just one example. There are many. But in the book of Colossians, first of all, in the first chapter, Paul is talking to them, and basically he's saying the following: the word of truth and hope of the gospel that has been faithfully delivered to them. So Paul is acknowledging, I have come and I have taught you the gospel, the truth. It has been faithfully delivered to you. He says, now you must hold on to it. You must be on guard against human wisdom, which will try to teach you a different gospel. And then in chapter 2, we actually see that things start to go awry. Something's going wrong here. He reminds them, hey, listen, you've heard the truth, but something is wrong. Something's happening here. Earthly wisdom is creeping in and corrupting your beliefs. Notice what he says then in Colossians 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4 first. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches for the fullness, full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ. That mystery of God is the wisdom of God that stems from both Father and Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know where to go to get true wisdom, full wisdom, pure wisdom? It's found through Jesus Christ and God the Father and made accessible to us through his Spirit. Going on in verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you, how? With persuasive words. Human wisdom would deceive you with persuasive words. Now let's drop down to verse 8. Beware, Paul goes on again. Here's this warning, beware, just like Peter said, beware. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through how? Philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. This human wisdom can cheat you out of your reward. This is exactly what Satan wanted from the beginning, to cheat Adam and Eve out of their incredible human potential. And Paul is saying here, beware of these silver-tongued individuals who might come along. And the key is, if they begin to teach a different gospel than what you have been taught, than what you find in the Scripture, beware. No matter how fluent, no matter how convincing they might be, beware. If it is not of Christ, if it is not of God, if it is not of the Word of God, beware. They are trying to cheat you out of your reward. Going down to verse 16. And here was the issue that came up in Colossae that Paul was addressing, and it was an issue of human wisdom. Verse 16, it says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding the festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Let no one judge you." Now, probably about 7 or 8 years ago, I guess it was, I gave a sermon on the Colossians controversy and what that was all about. I obviously don't have time to go into that today, other than to say people had crept in to the church here in Colossae, and through these persuasive words of human wisdom, they were basically telling these individuals that they were keeping the Sabbaths and the holy days incorrectly. How were they keeping the Sabbaths and the holy days? With great joy, very festive. They were feasting on those days. And of course, we're commanded. We're about to go to the Feast of Tabernacles here in a couple of months. And we're commanded to go before the Lord and what? Enjoy ourselves. Feast and rejoice before me, God says. It's a commandment from him. And yet these individuals, or certain individuals, were coming in and saying, that's not how you should keep the Sabbath. That's not how you should keep the holy days. This is where asceticism began. In fact, they came in and they said, what you really should be doing is fasting on those days and denying yourself. Through self-denial, drawing closer to God. This is where the ascetic movement began. It was in its seeds right here. And these men were coming in and teaching that. And you'll see that as we go on here. Let's notice. So he's saying, don't let these people that you will use persuasive words of human wisdom cheat you out of your reward. Don't listen to the gospel that they're preaching. Hold fast to the gospel that you have been taught. Dropping down to verse 18. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in, now notice, false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he, the teacher, has not seen, vainly puffed up in his own fleshly mind. These men, through human wisdom, were trying to cheat the brethren here in Colossae, rob them out of their reward. And how does Paul describe them? They were just vainly puffed up in their own mind. Again, pride. The spirit behind their wisdom was puffed up, pride. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in this world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? And what were the regulations that these individuals, these false teachers, these individuals that were puffed up and vain in their own minds, what were they saying? Do not touch, verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. In other words, you know, self-asceticism. Beat yourself up. You see people whip themselves, cut themselves in a hope to draw closer to God. That's false wisdom. That's based on pride and arrogance, a false humility. He goes on then and talks about according to the commandments and doctrines of men, not the commandments and doctrines of God. God never tells you to whip yourself. God never tells you to, you know, carry a cross through the streets. You know, God tells us to fast, yes. But even in that fasting, there is humility, not a false humility. Oh, look at me. Now, if we're walking around saying, look at me, I'm fasting. That's a false humility. That's being puffed up in your own mind. That's human wisdom. We've got to get away from that. Going on then in verse 23, it says, these things indeed have, now notice this, an appearance of wisdom. Just as with Satan, when he presented his argument to Adam and Eve, and he said, that fruit does look pretty good. And yeah, okay, I want to be wise. That can make me wise. There was an appearance of good. Here's the thing about human wisdom. It can appear on the surface to be good. Human wisdom can be very enticing. That's why Peter and Paul exhort us, beware. Test the spirits, as the scripture says. Hold it up to the light of the truth of the gospel. And if it matches up, fine. If it doesn't, reject it. It's of human, earthly wisdom. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They don't help you overcome sin. Whipping yourself doesn't help you overcome sin. And so Paul was warning the brethren here in Colossae who had allowed these individuals to come into the congregation and were teaching these false doctrines. Paul said, beware. What is the absolute zenith to human wisdom? Where does it end? Human wisdom actually can lead an individual to stand in judgment of God. To stand in judgment of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. We'll get through this as quickly as possible. Romans chapter 9. A while back I spoke to you about the plagues of Egypt and how during the plagues of Egypt, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, I'd mentioned that Pharaoh by nature was a very prideful and arrogant man, and so he had a hard heart to begin with. But Scripture does actually say God hardened his heart. And you know, sometimes human wisdom, people with human wisdom will say, well, that's not fair. God can't stand in judgment if he hardens the heart of someone. Notice Paul addresses this very thing in Romans 9, beginning in verse 17. It says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God raised up this particular individual, put him in place, and purposefully hardened his heart so that God could perform all his miracles, the plagues. Going on, verse 18 it says, therefore, God, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, God says. And you know what earthly human wisdom says to that statement? That's not fair. It's not fair that God has mercy on some and hardens the heart of others. That's where human wisdom leads us. Verse 19, you will say to me, God says, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Well, it's no one's fault then. If you caused the heart to be hardened, it's your fault. Don't blame us if we do wrong. It's not fair, God. You're partial. You have wisdom to some and not to others. That's human wisdom. How does God respond to that human wisdom? Dropping down then to verse 20. And I'm going to read this from the God's Word translation because I just love the way it puts it. So here's men, through human wisdom, standing in judgment of God, the Creator, because he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. And man says, that's not fair. And God's response to that wisdom is found in verse 20, and in God's Word translation it says this, Who do you think you are to talk back to God like that? I love that. Just who do you think you are to talk back to me, God says. He's the creator. Who is the creation to talk back to God and say, you're not fair? Remember Job? Remember when Job had to stand before God? God says, okay, Job, you want to question me? Come on. Stand before me, gird up your loins, and answer me like a man. And then he proceeded to expound to him the wisdom of God. And what was Job's response? Oh, now I really see you. I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear. Now I really know. God says, who are you to talk back to me like that? Who are you to say God's not fair? Now, when we understand and look at godly wisdom, we will see that yes, God at this point in time has mercy on whom he has mercy and hardens whom he hardens. Ultimately, though, we all have the same chance. That's his wisdom. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. The point is that God, as creator, has absolute sovereign power over his creation, over you, over me, and over our lives, and directing how we should live our lives. And we need to be careful about human wisdom that can come along and say, God can't tell you to do that. That's not fair. Don't listen to that. All lifestyles are acceptable. We need to be on guard against this human, earthly wisdom. So, brethren, we are instructed to get wisdom. But as we are told in James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, there are two different kinds of wisdom that the scripture addresses. There is an earthly wisdom that is envious, sensual, self-seeking, and demonic. That is not the wisdom that you and I are encouraged to get. You and I are encouraged to get the second kind of wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and long-suffering and willing to yield and merciful. And it is that kind of wisdom, that second kind of wisdom, that we'll speak about next time.